reservoir for us. Thank God we don't have to worry about a horrible place called hell because of what Christ did for us. And then my, how we ought to live for Him because of that. It's a, you know, it would just be a slap in the face to the Lord to say that He saved us and that we love Him and that we're thankful, and then to turn right around and live for ourselves and the world and the flesh. Boy, that's a sad estate, isn't it? I don't want to live that kind of life. I want to live a life worthy of being a child of God. Amen. Appreciate the singing this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter number 2, and we've been in the book of Romans for the past few weeks. And the last time we were in chapter 2, we looked at the goodness of God in the first 5 verses, how that it revealed to us that by nature we as men judge other men by the standards of our own self and the standards of our morality. But then Paul began to show us in this chapter, to begin with, the goodness of God and how God has been merciful to us, long-suffering to us, gracious to us, and leading us to repentance. Now, beginning in verse number 5, where I want to look at this morning, the thought changes. So let's stand together if you can, and if you're able this morning, we'll read verse 5 down through verse number 11 and bring to you the thought the Lord has placed on our heart for the service this morning. Verse number 5, Romans chapter 2, the Bible said, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for again for the privilege to be here today. Thank You for the great day You've given us to worship You. And Lord, we just pray that You'd help us now to see what You have for us in the Word. And Lord, we're thankful for this tremendous book that reveals to us the truth of Your mercy and Your grace and salvation and Your plan to save men from sin. But also in this same book, Lord, You remind us of Your wrath, Your holiness, Your judgment, the destination for those that would reject Your long-suffering and Your mercy. And Lord, I pray You remind us of that this morning as we look at these verses, that we that are saved, that You've been gracious to us, You've been merciful to us, You did not leave us unto ourselves to our own destruction. But then, Lord, for those that may be here today that are not saved or listening by way of the radio or the internet broadcast, and they've never been born again, Lord, would You remind them that You are a true judge, You are an honest judge, and one day, Lord, You're going to judge men. Father, we're reminded in the Scripture in Hebrews that is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Lord, what a sobering thought this morning for those that are not saved. I pray that You would open hearts and do what only You can do, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, again, Paul began this particular chapter looking at the inexcusability of men and man as general, and how that man would judge according to morality. And then he reminds us in verse number 4 that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But then beginning in verse 5, his thought turns to the judgment of God. And all through these verses that I read to you this morning, Paul reveals to us the double-edged sword of the judgment of God. God is a righteous God, a holy God, a God that is just in His judgment. We saw in the previous verses how that a lot of times men are not just. A lot of times we judge by preference or by personality or by our own designs. The men that he talked about here were judging through the eyes of morality. But here we find the true judge, the real judge, the Lord Himself. And I want to base my thought this morning off of verse 11, where Paul says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." God is a righteous judge. And I want to preach just a few moments this morning on the judgment of a just God, the judgment of a just God. Now, in our society today, there's been so much of judgment and justice has been skewed and twisted, and there's been so many lines that have been blurred that a lot of times people don't understand what real judgment is. But you and I can rest assured this morning that our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the God of heaven, will always judge right. He will always judge justly. And that's what Paul is revealing here in this epistle to Rome here, or the churches of Rome and the believers in Rome. He's dealing with this here about the judgment of a just God. And I want to look at three things in our text this morning that remind us of how our God is a just judge. And if you're saved today, that ought to excite you. That ought to make you thankful. We ought to rejoice over the fact that our God is a just judge. He is a righteous judge. He is holy in His doings. But if you happen to be lost today, it ought to convict you. And quite frankly, it ought to scare you to death if you're not saved, that a holy, righteous God is going to judge justly one of these days and is even doing that now. But as far as we're concerned, when we meet the Lord one day, we're going to face a just judge. Now, notice with me in verse 5, Paul now turns from verse 4 of dealing with the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In verse 5, now he turns to the thought of an unrepentant heart. This is the flip side of one that would repent, one that would come to Christ, one that would receive the gospel and believe by faith and be born again. We thank God for everybody that has trusted Christ by faith. And I hope you're part of that crowd this morning. I hope you can honestly stand and say that you have trusted Christ. And not only have trusted Christ, I think we say that quite often in the past tense. We mean well, but we ought to look at it in the present tense. I didn't just trust Christ when I got saved. I didn't just believe on Him when I got born again many years ago, but I'm still trusting Him today. I'm still believing on Him just as much now, if not more so, than when I got saved many years ago. It's an ongoing thing. We talk of our salvation a lot of times in past tense, and I understand what we're saying. We're going back in our mind. We're remembering the moment that we received Christ. We're remembering the day that we trusted Him and believed in Him, but it didn't stop there. It began there, a work in our life. Salvation in an instant saved us, and then the Holy Spirit moved in and began a work of sanctification in the life of the believer, and He's working that until one day we see Him face to face, and we're going to be like Him. So it's a continual working. But notice now, in verse 5, Paul deals with an unrepentant heart. This is an individual that rejects the gospel. This is an individual that turns away from the truth. I was reading after a commentator that put it in a great light as I was looking at it this morning. He said this. He said, one may say they believe the gospel, but in rejecting it with their lifestyle, they prove it to be false. And boy, that's the truth. It's not the fact that the gospel is false, but many times people say, oh, I believe in Christ. I believe the Bible. I believe in salvation. But with the very works of their life, the very deeds that they do, they're showing a lost world and those that don't know any better that there's really nothing to the salvation that they claim that they have. I think that's a dangerous thing in our day. We live in a day that I've heard it called this way, a day of a greasy grace, a grace that is not pure, a grace that is not holy, a grace that is not life-altering and changing. The work that God has done in our heart is the grace of God that teaches us some things according to the book of Titus. So here Paul reveals now someone that has an unrepentant heart. He mentions the hardness in verse 5. Notice in the first of the verse he said, but after thy hardness. He's talking about the hardness of man's spirit. And quite often that's the way man is. Quite often our spirit, every time that we reject the gospel, we reject the truth of God's word. And that goes further than just the gospel. There are those today that reject the gospel and they are lost. And they will continually be lost as long as they reject the truth of the gospel and the working of God in their life through the gospel. And if they continue to reject the gospel, they will die in that unrepentant state and, according to the scripture, lift up their eyes in hell. But then there are those today that are saved by the grace of God. I genuinely believe some are saved by the grace of God. And yet along through life, as they read the Word of God, they reject some portion of the Scripture. And that's a dangerous place for a saved person to believe. How dare us this morning say that we're going to receive the gospel, the grace of God, and then try to reject something else that God has given us in the very same word that He's given us the gospel of grace. I think that's the height of hypocrisy. I think that's pridefulness at its best this morning. We're to receive the whole counsel of the Word of God. Listen, there are things in this Bible that after I got saved that was not hard for me to receive. There were some things that I didn't have a problem with and some things that didn't affect me that much. But then there are some things in this Bible that affect me, and there are some things that I struggle with. And I have no right to say, well, I'm just going to bypass that or not believe that. No, we have to take it all if we're going to take it. And here he deals with the hardness of man's heart. A man that would not be converted because he's staying in his unrepentant state. And when a person is hard-hearted, they continually reject the working of the gospel in their life. They hear the message. They understand it with their ears. They perceive it with their mind. They understand that Christ is the only way. It's not that they don't understand the message. It's the fact that they do understand the message, but they make a conscious decision, a willing choice, to reject and turn away from the truth that is given in the gospel. Hebrews 3:8 reminds us of what the nation of Israel did in the wandering years of the wilderness. In Hebrews 3:8, the scripture said, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation." In the day of temptation in the wilderness, Paul there, I believe the writer of Hebrews, you may believe it's somebody different, and that's fine, but I just see a whole lot of his signature language as I read that book. But again, Paul was talking about there, the writer of Hebrews was talking about there in the days of the wilderness when the nation of Israel hardened their heart against the truth of God. And he calls it there in the scripture days of provocation or in the provocation. What does that mean? They provoked God by their unbelief. If you want to provoke God, just reject what He has to say. If you want to provoke the judgment of God, just turn a deaf ear to what He's trying to say to you. Lord willing, tonight we're going back to 1 Samuel and continue on in our study on why we're losing the battle. We're looking at Eli and his wicked sons, Phinehas and Hophni. And Lord willing, tonight in chapter 3, we're going to see what happens when a nation provokes God. And preachers provoke God, leadership provokes God, and turns a deaf ear, and how that God gets in the mix of things and stirs things up. So here Paul's talking about the hardness of the heart. Then he goes on and says something else here in verse 5. He said, "After thy hardness and impenitent heart." He's talking about having a heart here that refuses to repent, that refuses to get right with God. You've heard it said, and the scripture teaches us, that David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. Now, if you study the events of the life of David, if you look at his list of sin, one would say, wait a minute, how would David be a man after God's own heart? David lied. He committed adultery. He had a man murdered. He schemed. He sowed discord. I mean, he did some horrible things. Then how would the scripture say David was a man after God's heart? Well, here's the thing about David. David was a sinner. That's true. David was a man that had some things in his life that ought not to have been there. But David knew how to repent. David knew how to get right with God. He knew that he had to turn back to God. And sadly, there are those today that never repent. There are those today that never see themselves wrong about anything. They're lofty in their own eyes, according to the scripture. And here Paul talks about the haughtiness of having an impenitent heart, a hardened heart, a heart that is adamantly against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest news that one can ever hear is the gospel of salvation, is the gospel of the grace of God, that God so loved the world that He gave, that God so loved sinners that He would die on a cross, as they sung about this morning, and shed His last blood so that you and I that are away from God and against God, the scripture says enmity with God. That means we were an enemy with God, that we would be born again by the grace of God, by the truth that He gives us, to turn away from that. How awful that is. And that's what Paul is saying here. The judgment of God is going to rest on one with a haughtiness. And it is pride that causes men to turn from the gospel. That's the root of it. That's, matter of fact, that's the root of every sin, really. The seedbed of every sin comes out of pride. And we're no more like Satan than when we exercise pride in our life. And when an individual is confronted with the fact and the truth and the power of the gospel, as Paul mentioned in Romans 1:16, and that individual says, no, I will not believe, or I will go another way. I'll join a church to get saved. I'm not going to go the way of the cross. I'll be baptized or sprinkled as a child, and I'll go that way and follow the sacraments of the church. I'll go that way, but I'm not going by the way of bowing at an old bloody cross. When an individual says, I don't need the church, I don't need God, I don't need any kind of religion, I'll live a life of good works. I'll be good to my fellow man. I'll pay my bills. I'll be honest. I'll do my best not to break the law. Again, that is the height of pride and haughtiness in saying that you and I could do something greater than what Jesus Christ did when he hung on the cross. In essence, these people are saying that they could actually do better than Christ himself. No man can do better than him. He didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And he did that in his life, living a sinless, spotless, perfect life, being that lamb, that Passover lamb of Exodus that was hung on the cross as a sinless sacrifice to save mankind from their sin. Proverbs 16:18 tells us this, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The verse in Proverbs, and here also in Romans, and many other places in the Scripture reminds us this morning that a prideful heart is headed for destruction. An impenitent heart is headed for damnation. If you happen to be here today and you've got pride working in your heart against God, and you're going to do it your way, you're going to be like old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Yeah, he did it his way, and I doubt it turned out very good for him. I hate to say that. Well, people get all bent out of shape when you criticize some celebrity that curse God, and I see it all the time. Somebody will put up something and they'll get all bent, everybody will get all super spiritual. You don't know whether they were saved or not. Well, I'll tell you one thing, by their lifestyle, they sure wasn't saved. By the cursing and the filthiness and the carousing and the womanizing and the alcohol drinking and all that, I can tell you by that, they said themselves they weren't saved. And people want to run to their defense. It's amazing how that is. But a haughty spirit, a haughty heart is going to lead to damnation. That's what he's warning us with here in the Scripture. We're going to face the wrath of a holy God lest we turn to him by faith in the gospel. So he mentions the haughtiness. And then notice this in verse 5. One more thing before we move on about an unrepentant heart. He mentions its hoarding. The hoarding of an unrepentant heart. Notice the terminology or the wordology he uses here. He said in verse number 5, he said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What is Paul saying here? He's saying what you don't understand, sinner, is you're hoarding up more wrath to you. You're treasuring up. You're just like a man would go out into this world and try to gain all the treasures that this world has to hold, to try to enjoy and hoard up and hold back and put up somewhere. Somebody said most people think like this, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. And that's about the mentality of the world. You know, it's not a helping mentality. It's not a reach out to your brother mentality. But it's my four and no more and everything I can get. Well, Paul said sinners are doing the same thing concerning the wrath of God. See, somehow or another, people that are lost, they think they're just skating by. They think they're just going through life, and somehow or another through secular music and false preaching and watered down religion, somehow or another they think they're going to stand before God one day and God's going to have a set of scales and he's going to put the good on one side and the bad on another. And if the good outweighs the bad, then somehow or another they believe St. Peter's at the gate. I don't know where they got that at. Catholic doctrine, I guess. It's not biblical doctrine. But they believe St. Peter's standing there at the gate and weighing their goods and saying, well, you know, you're pretty good here. Not too bad here. Come on in, old boy. I'll let you in. We call that sometimes good old boy religion. And I'll remind you this morning, good old boys go to hell. Religious people go to hell. Those that have not trusted and fully believed in Christ as their Savior are going to spend an eternity without Christ in that horrible place called hell. And Paul's reminding them here of this hoarding up, this treasuring up. He said, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. He's reminding the Romans here and everyone that would read this epistle that there's a coming day of wrath. And again, I know people don't like to think about that. I realize people don't believe that. They just somehow or another dismiss that, and they think that, well, if I dismiss that there is a God, that's what the atheist does. If I dismiss there's a God, if I just make it up in my mind in some kind of fairy tale that there's no God, then I'm not going to have to face him one day at the judgment. Well, that's not so. There's way too much scripture that tells us you're going to stand before a holy, righteous God. You're going to stand before a God that you've blasphemed and you've taken his name in vain and you've sinned against him and you've false accused him. And you're going to stand before him one day and be judged. And here in verse 5, he said, the longer you have that hardness and that impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath. You're laying up wrath. One day you're going to meet it face to face with God. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, we read about this in the parable of the steward. There's a great comparison with what Paul is saying here about the hoarding up of wrath. He said this, and the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Now, the Lord's will is to be saved. He's not willing that any should be perished, but all should come to repentance. And you say, preacher, I don't know what God's will is. Well, I can tell you what God's will in one area is for everybody. Everybody that's ever drawn breath in their lungs, I can tell you this area is God's will, is that you get saved. It is his will that you are born again. It is his will that you believe the gospel and trust Christ as Savior. That is God's will for every man. It's not God's will for every man to preach the gospel. It's not God's will for every family to go on the mission field. But it is God's will for every human being to be saved. And if they'll believe and trust him, he will save them. But here in Luke 12, verse 47 and 48, in this parable, he said, this servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, he rejected it, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now notice what he said here. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, we believe that naturally, but we don't believe that spiritually. Naturally, we believe that if a man has been taught something and he's been shown something and he's had time invested in him to teach him and train him, maybe on the job or something, and then we expect that man to take that knowledge and we require something out of him, don't we? That's naturally speaking. You take one of these little children here that are toddler age or younger, we don't require a whole lot out of them. I don't require them to get up in the morning and get dressed. We don't require a newborn to feed themselves. Why? Because that knowledge, that capability has not been given to them yet. It's not their time. But now, if I had a 16-year-old, barring any kind of bad problem with them mentally or something, if I had a 16-year-old that would not feed themselves and were capable to feed themselves, we'd have a problem. We'd have an issue. If I had a 20-year-old that wouldn't dress themselves, bless the Lord, I know some 70-year-olds that don't know how to dress themselves. Just go to Walmart, and you can see it about every day. Thank God summer's just about over. The weather itself is going to make some of them have to put their clothes on. But anyway, it's not right for any age. But there's some people it's more crime than others. Amen. You'll have to say amen. I mean, it's sin at any age. But there's some, buddy, it breaks the laws of common decency. Cover that stinking flesh up, amen. Nobody wants to see it. Nobody wants to see mine. Nobody wants to see yours. Anyway, we got that in. Let's move on. You see the hoarding, though. He's talking about hoarding up that wrath. And that's what lost humanity doesn't understand. They don't understand that every day they go rejecting the grace of God, rejecting the mercy of God. There might be someone here this morning, and God's dealt with you time and time again, and yet you're not saved. What you don't understand is you're piling up wrath. You might have had a parent, some parents do this. You might have had a parent said, listen, you keep it up. You got some things coming to you. What were they saying? They were saying, you're racking up a bill. You're laying up some things, and I'm going to give them all to you in one fell swoop if you keep it up. We're not really supposed to parent that way. We should deal with things as they come along, but we've all probably been guilty of that. But he's telling us here that God is going to judge them for that wrath that's stored up. He's going to deal with them in the day of judgment for that knowledge that they've been given. You know, I wouldn't want to go to hell from anywhere, But I sure wouldn't want to go to hell from the Bible Belt this morning. I'd sure hate to go to hell off a Bible-believing Baptist church pew that had preached the gospel to me in a Sunday school I'd sit in and heard the truth of the gospel time after time after time, and had parents had witnessed to me and church members had prayed for me. Well, I'd hate to go to hell out of that crowd. I'm telling you, it's going to be rough anyway, but it's going to be really bad on that crowd that is storing up that wrath against the day of judgment. So Paul talks about an unrepentant heart. The judgment of God must deal with an unrepentant heart. Then he moves on in the second thought here I want you to look at, beginning in verse 5. Verses 5 through 9, he gives an overview of how God is going to judge. Just a very quick, simple overview in these verses. And I call this the undeniable happenings. He deals with an unrepentant heart in verse 5, and then from that unrepentant heart, he says, all right, these are some things that you cannot deny that are going to happen. Again, the atheist would say this, well, I don't believe there's a God, so therefore I don't think I'm going to have to face God in judgment. You know, it really doesn't matter what you and I believe. The facts are in the Word. You've heard people say before, God said it, I believe it, and therefore it's so. No, don't put that I believe it in there, because it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, God said it, and it's so. And no matter what man wants to make up in his mind, no matter what kind of fairy tale or pipe dream he wants to come up with, it does not change the fact of God's Word. And he can burn the Bible, and he can take it off the courthouse walls, and he can wipe it out of the school system, and they've done a pretty good job at that. And they can replace it with all kinds of garbage. I saw something the other day, might have been somebody here that showed it to me, something the other day. Now they've got this AI, this artificial intelligence, that's rewriting the Scripture and making it, you know, friendly for any lifestyle. And of course, they've been kind of doing that for years anyway. And men are going to run with that. They're going to do that. They're going to make their own Bibles. They've done that for years. They're going to have their own preachers. They did that in the book of Judges. They're going to hire their own false priests. And they're going to do all that stuff to try to comfort themselves. But it doesn't change the fact they're going to stand before a holy God. They're not going to stand before a God they created. They're going to stand before a God that created them. And there is a vast difference between the two. Now notice this. I got to hurry on. There's a lot I can say here. Notice this. In verses 5 through 9, the undeniable happenings, first of all, Paul deals with the operation in verses 5 and 6. Last part of verse 5, he talks about the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So he lets us know somewhere out there the judgment of God is waiting. And we know various scriptures in the Bible that teach us that there is judgment for every man. Verse 6, he said, who will render to every man. Don't miss that. Nobody's going to get out from under it. Nobody's going to be absent. Nobody's going to call in sick. I heard a little thing the other day. He said a fella picked up the phone and called his boss and said, boss, I'm not going to be into work this morning. He said, why not? He said, I can't see. He said, what do you mean you can't see? He said, are you blind? Was there an accident? Something happened? He said, no, I can't see myself coming into work today. You know? And boy, that describes a lot of people nowadays, don't it? I mean, a lot of things going crazy because nobody wants to work. But here, man, Paul is reminding us that God is going to set in motion the operation of judgment, and every man is going to face it. Nobody's exempt. Nobody's going to be able to call mama and get an excuse note to get out. Nobody's going to be able to buy off this judge or call some family member that's high up in politics and get out of this appointment. This is an appointment that every man must keep. That's why it's so sobering and so serious. In verse 6, he tells us who will render. God's going to mete out, he's going to dish out to every man according to his deeds. Now the liberal jumps on that verse and says, whoa, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. I thought we're not saved by works. Well, you got that right. We're not saved by works. So why is he talking about deeds? Why is he dealing with that in judgment? Because deeds are a representation of what's in a man's heart. I want you to think about this. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12 said this. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? James tells us in 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If you say you got faith in Christ, but there's no good works, your faith's dead according to the Scripture. There's dead faith in the Scripture. Do you know the Bible? I don't know if you know this or not. Some of you do. Do you know the Bible talks about a demonic faith?
There's demonic faith in the Bible. The devils believe and tremble, but you think the devil's going to heaven? Absolutely not. There's dead faith. There's demonic faith. But then there's real faith. There's dedicated faith, righteous faith. When you believe by faith and it's real, it produces good works in your life. The good works are an evidence of the faith. They're not the means of faith. It's not that you get saved by good works. No, the Bible teaches us different. But in our generation today, I think people have went so far offline that they think good works have nothing to do with anything of the Christian life. And that is just not so. The Bible teaches us way too many places that by our works is how we're going to stand before God. We're saved by grace. Even the Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're there by grace. But our works are going to be examined, whether good or evil. If they're good, they're going to be gold, silver, precious stones. We're going to have those rewards that we may cast them back at the feet of our Savior and be thankful and worship Him. You say, I thank God for saving me. You say, I thank God for doing a work in my life, delivering me out of the pit of hell. Then live a life to such a degree that you won't be empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. Live a life to such a degree that when we're standing there on coronation day, you and I will have something to lay at His feet, proclaiming throughout all eternity our thankfulness for Him saving us. That's where the rubber really meets the road. We can talk about it all the time. We can give lip service all the time. But where it's really going to come to play is when we're standing before Christ one of these days, and whether or not we get in with some rewards to cast at His feet, or we go in, as the Scripture says, though as by fire, with the smell of smoke on us. Everything we did down here was selfish, and it got burnt up, and we had nothing to lay back at the feet of our Savior. I don't think we understand what that's going to be. So he talks about the operation here of these undeniable happenings. Judgment is coming. He talks about the obedient. He's going to give us two classes here, two lines. We're going to see the obedient, and then we're going to see the disobedient. In verse 7, we see the obedient. He said this, to them who by patient continuance. Again, it's not a work salvation that Paul is talking here. He's talking about when God really saves you, you're going to have some continuance in you. You're going to have some perseverance in you. You're going to have some drive in you. A good man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. A man that's saved, he may trip and stumble, and we do. He may make a mess out of things. She may make a mess out of things. But there's something inside a real Christian that's not going to keep us down. There's something inside a real Christian. You're going to get back up. You're going to find yourself a place of repentance somewhere and get it right with God and go on for the glory of God. There's a drive in us through the working of the Holy Spirit that is the evidence of genuine salvation. But you take somebody that runs to an altar and says they got saved, and then you got to get the FBI to try to track them down. They never darken a church door again. They never live a life that even barely resembles the life of Christ. That is a false salvation. That is a salvation that is foreign to the Scripture. I know we got a lot of even Baptist churches that are preaching that and propagating that today. But you're hearing it from me this morning. And forget what I say. Go to the Bible. But you're going to hear it from me this morning. That is a false salvation. I would not die with that kind of salvation. I would not die with a flimsy salvation that didn't do enough in my life to produce some good things in my life. Something wrong with that. And Paul deals with that. He said the obedient. He reveals to us, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory. What does a Christian do? A Christian seeks to glorify God. Now, there's days I don't glorify God. I'm ashamed of them. I mean, I hate it. I look back on my life. I see some days and some times, man, I haven't glorified God. I see some days that I look at myself. I'm talking about after I got saved. And I look at myself and I think, goodness gracious, Lord, am I really saved? I mean, how in the world could I do that? There's some days in my life I haven't glorified God. But I'm going to tell you something. Since I got saved, I've had a burden in my heart. I've had a desire in my heart. I got a desire right now this morning burning in me that I want to glorify God with my life. Why do I have that? Why do you have that? Because you've been saved. You might say, well, preacher, I don't have that. Well, then you better check up. If you don't have a drive in you to glorify God, if you don't have a longing in you to bring glory to your Lord and Savior, then there's something wrong with your salvation. He goes in verse 7 to say, glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's what the believer's looking for. And by the way, if you're saved, that's what we have. You know this morning? I know you probably know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You know this morning? If you're saved, you're not waiting on eternal life. You already got it. You already got it. You're just as much saved now. You got just as much eternal life right now as when you stand before the Lord 10 million years from now. That eternal life was birthed in us through the transaction of salvation when we got born again, and we are now living just on the earthly side of eternal life. But one of these days, either by way of the rapture or death, that door is going to open. We're going to step out of one room down here into the everlasting room of glory with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him. Hey, that's because of what Christ did when He saved us. So here He teaches us the obedient. That's the pathway of the obedient. I like verse number 7. That's how I want to live. When you read this, ask yourself the honest question. Do you want to live like He's talking in verse 7, or do you want to live like He's talking here in verse 8 and 9? We're getting ready to get into that in just a second. I want to live in verse 7. That's what appeals to me. Patient continuance, I want that. Well-doing, I want that. Seeking the glory of God and honor Him, I want that. Immortality, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day when this mortal is going to put on immortality. I'm looking forward to my flesh, turning around, looking at my flesh, saying, goodbye, buddy. You've given me nothing but trouble all my life. I'm ready to lay the flesh down and have a glorified body and be with the Lord. But then notice verse 8. Look at the contrast. In verse 7, you see the obedient. In verse 8, you see the obstinate. In verse 9. In verse 8, He says this, but unto them that are contentious. What does He mean here? He's talking about being contentious against the gospel. Somebody always resisting. Always bucking against. I like to use the nature of sheep and goats. I've never had sheep, but I've had goats. They call them poor man's cattle. I guess that's true. But I've had some goats. We had some pasture land one time. Boy, they're good about keeping they'll eat things that nothing else will eat. But I had some goats one time. Never had sheep, but I've studied a little bit about sheep. And here it is. Here's a great illustration. You know what sheep do? Sheep go baa, baa, baa. Spiritual sheep, when they get saved, we become spiritual sheep. When we get saved, we look to the Lord, and the Lord says, you need to do this. We go, bah, bah, yeah, yes, Lord, yeah. You know what goats do? But, that's all they want to do. I had an old billy goat one time. If you got in that fence with him, you better not turn your back on him because he lived to butt you. I about dropped him dead in his tracks one day. I finally took him to the market because I was tired of it. Couldn't even hardly feed the things without him ramming it. That was his nature. He just wanted to butt everything. I hope there's nobody here like that this morning, but you take somebody that wants to butt everything in the Bible, you take somebody that wants to butt everything God's trying to tell them that you're supposed to do, your nature's coming to light. You're a goat's what you are. You're not a sheep. Butting everything, going against everything. That's what He's talking about here. To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. How can a man or woman say that truth lives in them when they have no desire to obey the truth? And again, I know we all sometimes come short of the glory of God. Don't misunderstand me. None of us have a perfect batting average as a Christian. But if the majority of our life is contention and the majority of our life is defined in verse 8, not obeying the truth, but obeying unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, if that's our life, then we are revealing that we're not genuinely saved. We're revealing we're not right with God. So He talks about the obstinate. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5:19 through verse 21 this. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Oh, we've got so-called Christians today that think they can go out and get stone blind drunk and everything's all right. I mean, don't even know the scripture. Revelings and such like, in which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is your lifestyle, you're on the wrong side of the tracks. If that is your lifestyle, if that is your desire, if that's where you find yourself at more so than living for Christ, then you got trouble. People got trouble this morning. They don't see it. They're obstinate to the gospel. So Paul tells us, he goes on in verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul. Notice he uses the word every all through this scripture. He's making the point that we're going to get to in verse 11. God is no respecter of persons. Nobody's exempt from this. We're living in a world of shortcuts. We're living in a world of opting out. There is no opting out in this. I want you to understand that. Listen, every generation that gets comes on, they get more opt out. I don't know if this is true. I don't even really want to investigate it because it's going to make me sick if it is. But I heard a year or so ago that in our branches of military now, they have like an opt out card. If you're in boot camp and it gets a little too stressful and things get a little hard and you know, you're missing mommy and the teddy bear, you can hold up this little card and all of a sudden it's time out. God help us. You think there's going to be time out when rounds are coming down range at you? You think there's going to be, that's a mentality that people have. So they think somehow they're going to stand before a holy God and say, Lord, you're stressing me, Lord. You're dealing with my anxiety, Lord. He's going to say, hey, listen, you're lost. You're headed out into eternity. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There's not going to be any time out. I started years ago raising children. God never said time out in the Bible. I had a preacher friend said this. He said, Mama didn't believe in timeout, but she sure believed in knockout. Amen. I'm not saying, you know, advocating y'all to abuse your children, but goodness gracious, where did timeout come from? It's not going to happen when we stand before God. There's not going to be any opting out. Revelation 20:13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. In Revelation it says, every man according to their works. Every man's going to face it. Then notice the outcome in verse 9, and I'll move to the last point. The outcome here shows us the scope or the size, the all-inclusiveness of this. Paul definitely deals with this twice in two verses. He said, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Why did he say that? Because those Jews thought they were going to escape this somehow. We're going to see as we go on in chapter 2, those Jews thought they had a free pass. They'd say something like this. Well, listen, our father's Abraham. We don't have to listen to what you got to say. It's like somebody saying, my daddy's a senator. My daddy's a president. You don't have to listen to what I got to say. That's kind of how they were. And the Lord was showing them through the scripture here, you don't get a pass because of your social standing. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter the bloodline. He's saying every man, and the order is right, to the Jew first, also the Gentile. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? The gospel came to the Jew first, also the Greek. That Greek and Gentile, that's synonymous. That's what he's talking about there. So he tells us in verse 9, the outcome is the judgment of God is coming to every man. Every man's responsible to some degree in his eternity. You're responsible. You know that this morning? You and I, all of us, we're responsible for where we spend eternity. You say, how is that so? Well, if you believe Christ, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you get saved, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. If you're lost and you reject Christ, again, that responsibility falls on you, whether you believe or not, accept or reject. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. If we don't do that, then we're responsible for ourselves going to hell. God doesn't just throw people into hell. God doesn't just willy-nilly cast people into hell. People that go to hell go because they purposely rejected the gospel of the grace of God. So there's the outcome. Saved or lost depends on what a man or woman does with Christ. Let me give you this and I'll finish. And now Paul reveals to us in verse 10 and 11, the unwavering Holy One. I really want to get this across this morning because in our society, there's very few absolutes anymore in our society. There's so many areas they're blurring the lines. They try to blur the lines in gender. They try to blur the lines in morality and truth. And I mean, just so much. Calling good evil, evil good. You look at a daily news report and you almost think, are we living in a sane world? We're really not. Are we living in, I mean, honestly, if our forefathers for 200 or 300 years ago, that most of them were versed in 4 or 5 languages, if they were to come back and see the stupidity of our nation today, they would laugh at us, honestly. They would look at us like a bunch of clowns by the insanity that people think with today. But it just shows you, sin makes you dumb. Sin causes you to go that route and be foolish about your thinking. So notice this. Let me give you 3 things here about this unwavering Holy One. First of all, in verse 10, we see a reward. In verse 10, here's the positive to this. A lot of times as believers, here's where we get in this generation. If you're a believer and you're trying to serve God and you're trying to live for God, you look around, you get discouraged. You look around in the church, you get discouraged, okay? I mean, it's just honest. There's a lot of people that sit on church pews that they don't live right. And they don't care how they live. And there's coming a day where the wheat and the tares are going to be separated. There's coming a day where God's going to deal with that. I think a lot of folks' problem is they've just never been saved. They've joined the church. They went through the waters of baptism. They have no desire to live according to the Bible. They have no desire to honor God with their life. And sadly, I think one of these days they're going to be the first ones to show up at the church service the morning after the rapture. I'll promise you, there'll be some churches in our world that after Jesus comes, it'll be business as usual. They won't even have to look for another preacher, amen. They won't have to look for another deacon board. They won't have to look for another Sunday school teacher because they're lost. And I'm telling you, it's all around us. And there are going to be people just going on business as usual, thinking they're right with God when the real church is taken out of here. And Paul tells us there's a reward, though, for those that are believers. Verse 10, this ought to encourage you this morning. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Now again, if you just pull that verse out of context, you'd say, whoa, wait a minute. Paul's saying good works gets me saved. No, he's saying good works are the evidence of your salvation. Good works is what you're going to do when you get saved. And he said, if you're doing that, you've been saved, you're giving glory and honor to Christ. He said, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. So for the child of God, you're pressing on. You're plodding on. You're putting one spiritual foot in front of another. You discouraged. You look around. It seems like it's all going to pieces. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a reward coming. Brother R.G. Lee preached one time, payday someday. And he preached a message about payday coming to the sinner. And then I think he went back and preached another message to the saints, said payday every day. Amen. Listen, God sees it. God knows what's going on. We get angry. So I do. You probably don't, but I do. I get so frustrated sometimes. I see people claim to be saved, and I mean they're living so contrary to the Scripture, and I want to just scream at them and say, what's the matter with you? You're hurting the cause of Christ. You're hurting the church world. You're hurting trying to reach other people for the glory of God. But see, that's not my place to do that. My place is to preach the Word of God and just keep living for Jesus. Just keep my eyes on the prize. Just keep walking with God because there's a reward coming, child of God. God's going to reward the good and the bad. God's going to reward those that have walked with God and served God and lived for Christ and saved by His grace. God's going to reward them one of these days. You're going to be glad to be in that crowd. But if you're not in that crowd, you're going to be rewarded one day. But it'll be a reward you wish you never had. You see, there's a reward in verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul said this, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. See, that wasn't exclusive just to the Apostle Paul. He said everybody's looking for His coming. And I'm going to tell you, if you're saved by the grace of God, walking with God in this world, you're looking for His coming. I promise you that. You see the reward. You see the reach. Look in verse 10. He reminds us. He's driving this point home. The last part of verse 10. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. God's not saying I'm going to be good to the Jews and bad to the Gentiles. I'm going to favor the Jews and not favor the Gentiles or vice versa. That's not what He's saying. He's saying it's going to be a level playing field. A level judgment. You know why in the United States of America? You know why the picture of Lady Justice is blindfolded? You know why? Because she has the scales in her hand. She's supposed to judge without any respect of persons. It doesn't matter how poor somebody is. It doesn't matter how rich they are. It doesn't matter how good they look, how bad they look. When they come before judgment, it's supposed to be meted out according to what's right and what's wrong, good and bad. That's exactly how God's going to judge. And those that are saved are going to live a life that produces good works. And those that are lost cannot produce good works. You say, I don't understand, preacher. So-and-so said they got saved 43.5 years ago. Man, they're in the bars every Friday night and they're cussing. They got a different woman. They change partners is about like they change clothes. I don't understand that kind of salvation because it's not salvation. That's why. Because it's false. It's heresy. Real salvation is going to change your life. I hope I'm getting that home to you this morning. I believe that's what this scripture is talking about. The reach, Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise, Paul said. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. Everybody's going to be dealt with. Then notice the last verse, our key verse here, verse 11. Notice the respect. Paul said this, for there is no respect of persons with God. Well, that's a sobering thought this morning. It's really a double-edged sword in verse 11. For you and I that are saved and trying to live for God, we know that one day the just God, we're going to face a just God, a just holy God. And of course, if we really got justice, we'd all be cast into hell. Somebody said one time, I want what's coming to me. Buddy, I don't want what's coming to me, amen. I want what Christ has got for me. I want what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary. And if you're saved, a just God has given you what is called in the Scripture imputed righteousness. It happened with Abraham in Genesis 15:6, when he walked out there and he looked at the stars of heaven, and God said, so shall thy seed be. Now he's speaking to a very aged man with a very aged wife. And he looks up to heaven and he said, that's how your seed's going to be. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, I believe. And at that moment, he received imputed righteousness. And when you and I get saved and believe and trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ to our account. And a just, holy God's going to see that one day, and we're going to spend eternity with Him. But a just, holy God's going to see that one that didn't trust Christ, that one that rejected the gospel, that one that said, I'm going to trust my good works, I'm going to go through my church affiliation, I'm going to go through this, that, and the other, and that individual's going to receive the justice coming to them, which is the justice of damnation in a horrible place called hell. Let me read you this, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, things that are different are not the same. We live in such a world that wants to put everybody in heaven. Listen, I wish everybody would get to heaven, but there's only one way to go. We live in such a world that wants to say there's no judgment. There's no repercussions for your sin. No punishment for what you do. That is a false world. That is not a real world. The real world is that God is a just God. Boy, I'm thankful this morning He is just. And I'm thankful He's merciful this morning. And if you are hid in Christ, if you are born again this morning, when we face a just God one day, and we will, we're not going to have to worry, we're not going to have to fret, we're not going to have to fear, because we're in Christ. I like that old song, when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. But on the flip side of that this morning, if you're lost, if you're not saved, I beg you to get saved, to get born again, because a just and holy God, He's not going to have mercy at the great white throne judgment. The judgment for believers is the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about that, the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment whether we get into heaven or not. That's a judgment of the works that we've done, whether we suffer loss or whether we gain. But if you're lost this morning and you die without God, you'll lift up your eyes in hell, according to Luke chapter 16. And then according to Revelation chapter 20, death and hell are going to be delivered into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, and you'll be forever in torment without God. You don't want to be at that judgment. You don't want to be a part of that this morning. If you're not saved today, would you trust Christ as your Savior? He is a just God. He is a just judge. You have the message this morning. I trust it'll help you. Let's stand. With their heads bowed, musicians, if